Good morning, everyone. We'd like to open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Last time I was speaking, I was actually in the book of Exodus, capitulo 24. This morning we're in chapter 19. I want to sort of give you a little bit of an outline before we start. I'm the type of person, when I'm going on a road trip, I like to know where I'm going. I like to know if we're going to stop in Fredericton. I like to know if we're going to stop in Moncton. You know, I want to know if I have to get something to eat before I get there. I don't want to wait 6 hours driving without getting something to eat. You know what I mean? So it's like when we're reading through the Bible, it's nice to have an idea where we're going in this chapter. In Exodus chapter 19, if you read it straight through, sometimes you don't notice the stops and starts. If you're reading through chapter 19, you will find this expression repeated. Verse 3, he went up. Verse 14, he went down. Verse 20, he went up. Verse 25, he went down. So right away, you know there are two trips up and down the mountain. There are actually three trips up and down the mountain in this chapter. So trip one, trip two, trip three. The other outline we would look at in this chapter would be the declaration of God's purpose. God is telling us what he wants to do. And then we see the sanctification of God's people. And I'll explain a little bit of that to you before we get started also, because I want you to sort of grasp this idea. And then the last part we're going to read, the manifestation of God's presence. God is revealing himself to us. Just one opening remark. We talk about salvation, okay, being saved. I read an article yesterday by N.T. Wright in a book, and I'm thinking, like, why is he belaboring this point? And it seems like he's trying to turn everything upside down. And I think, well, I think it's good that we go over these things. Salvation. What is salvation? Well, we would say, well, I'm saved from sin. What do you mean? Well, I'm saved from the penalty of sin. So when one day we're all going to stand before God, okay? And when I was a young man, I thought that God was up in heaven and had all my good works on one side and my bad works on the other side. And I'm sure my good works outweighed my bad works, and so he would have let me in. No, salvation is something that we receive through faith in Christ. We're saved from the penalty of sin. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, you don't have to go to hell. But that's salvation. That's present. We have it right now. It's not something in 20 years or in 40 years or 100 years we're going to have. It's something we have right now. We're saved from the penalty of sin. But some people have the idea that's as far as it goes. No, there's something more. We're saved from the power of sin. What do I mean by that? Well, what I'm saying by that is that no longer you are under the control of sin, and you're not governed by sin and controlled by sin. You don't have your old sinful life. And then one day we're going to be saved from the presence of sin after your life is all in order and your children's lives are in order and your family is going along good and everything seems to be great. And then all of a sudden, two guys break into your house with sawed-off shotguns and they hold them at your head. That's one day we're going to be taken out of this world. We're going to be taken from the presence of sin and we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. There's no more shame. There's no more dying. There's no more crying. There's no more suffering. So salvation, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, and saved from the presence of sin. I want to illustrate this idea, the power, saved from the power of sin. Yesterday, it was viral news. It was a man standing at the airport waiting for his girlfriend. And he's standing there and he's holding up a big sign. And on that sign says, I know you have been unfaithful. And those are the first words that are going to greet her. As she comes off the plane and sees her boyfriend, normally she would run into his arms and give him a big kiss. And he's holding with this big sign. And this is the whole idea. Being saved from the penalty of sin. Imagine a guy is a drunkard, he's a wife beater, and He walks forward one night in a gospel meeting and he says, I trust Jesus as my Savior. And then he carries on his life. He goes home and he beats his wife again just to show that everything is normal. You say, well, he isn't a Christian. He isn't saved because if he's living that old lifestyle. So we're going to get into this and we're going to look at the history of Israel. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they come into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. There Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mount, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Tell all the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, and you will keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. So we understand that Moses has come down the mountain at this time because he's speaking to the people. And all the people answered and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So now he goes back up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. And the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and they shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not near the mount or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be a beast or a man. It shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, then shall come up to the mountain. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. So that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered by a voice. And the Lord come down upon Sinai and the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also come near to the Lord and sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you charges us, and saying, Set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get down, and you shall come up, you and Aaron with you. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spoke unto them. We've seen in this chapter, we've seen the movement. We've seen three trips up and three trips down. The book of Exodus, the first 18 chapters are historical. It tells the history of Israel. It starts off with Moses being born and Moses in the river, and then we remember Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and then she takes him into the palace, and he grows up in Pharaoh's palace, and then he comes to a time when he sees two Israelites, an Egyptian smiting an Israelite. He intervenes and saves the Israelite and kills the Egyptian. Then the next day, there was two Israelites fighting, and he intervenes between them, and then he is discovered, and he has to flee to the wilderness. And then when he's in the wilderness, he's at Mount Sinai, and God speaks to him. He sees his burning bush, and he turns aside, and God speaks to him, and God has a plan for his life, and God says, go back. I am going to deliver Israel, and I'm going to do it through your hand. And then we know the rest of the story. There's the 10 plagues, and they rained down upon, and Pharaoh hardened his heart each time. And finally, with the last plague, was the death of the firstborn. And then they celebrate the Passover feast. Remember the story. The angel of the Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So for us, that's salvation. Us, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have that peace with God. We know that our sins are forgiven. And then we see the enemy of the Egyptians are surrounding the Israelites, and they're fleeing, and they're trapped against the Red Sea, and Moses stretches forth his hand over the sea, stands still and see the salvation of the Lord, and the sea opens up, and they pass forth on dry ground, and then the water comes in on top of the Egyptians and drown them. And then over in chapter 15, you see the song of Moses and Miriam as they celebrate the great victory of God over the Egyptians. And then in chapter 16, the people are hungry and they murmur, and God sends them the quails in the morning, and then he sends them the manna every day. And then in chapter 17, they were murmuring again. Chapter 18, all the people were coming to Moses with all the problems, and Jethro said, this is not good. You have to set men over them, and they will be their counselors, because you're going to wear yourself out. Now we come to chapter 19. So chapter 19 till Numbers chapter 10 and verse 13, we see this section as legislative. What do we mean by that? It means we're going to see a number of laws. Do you know there were 613 laws given to the Jews? The first laws were religious laws. They were laws that would tell the people that they would have to worship the Lord in the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. The seven feasts were laid out, and what offerings they were supposed to bring. And then there was a number of moral laws that were given. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. These were laws that were given, moral laws. On Wednesday night, I mentioned in front of the courthouse in Alabama, there was a big monument. The Ten Commandments were on front of that monument in front of the courthouse. Why? Because that which was outside, which was being carried out inside, you shalt not steal. And that's why these people were being judged, because they broke God's law. And it became man's law, God's law for man. And then there was also the laws of civil regulations on buying and selling and ownership and property damage and things like that. These were things. But the background to this is that they had lived as slaves for 400 years. They had every decision made for them. They get up in the morning, they have to go to work, and then they're fed, and then they come home, and they go to sleep, and they go back to work, and they have no control. They want to go on a picnic, they can't go on a picnic. They want to go for a meal out with their family, they can't do that. They're stuck, and they're working as slaves for 400 years. So now, all of a sudden, God delivers them. So we have this idea, well, what are they going to do now that they're delivered? Well, remember what it says in the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So they're free from the Egyptians, so now they want to have their own freedom. But God knows that that kind of own freedom is not always good for us. Why? Because when men start being unfaithful to their wives, it affects not only the wife, it affects their children, it affects the workmates, it affects another family, and so on and so on. It multiplies. When I break into somebody's house and steal because I like his television better than my small television, he has a 65-inch wide screen, so I want his, all of a sudden that affects him. He has laws. So God is saying, I'm putting these laws in effect so that everybody can live in peace and harmony. I want the best for you. So, coming into this chapter, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone out of the land of Egypt, the same day they come unto the wilderness of Sinai. So a period of 2 months have passed now since the Passover feast. And he brings them to the mountain, and this was the mountain where God had met Moses. And it's interesting, God uses words in certain ways. When God introduces himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he introduces himself, first of all, as Elohim, the God that is the creator. And if you talk to most people out there, everybody has the idea that God is the creator. He's the one that's up there, and he's the one that's distant, and he's the one that I don't have a relationship with. I know God exists. People have that idea, but I don't know him. And you remember that day when you came to know him as your personal Savior? Now he's my God. And it's interesting, later when he's going to be sent to Pharaoh, he says, who will I say that sent me? And he says, I am that I am, the eternal God. And he's still revealing himself like that. But when he comes over to this chapter over here, he reveals himself as Jehovah, or people use the word Yahweh. And so these are Hebrew words, and they're expressing the covenant God, the God that's in relationship. When you were born again, what does it say in John's Gospel chapter 1? It says, Jesus, he came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So on March 19th, 1976, I was born again. I had a relationship with Jesus Christ started in my life. And that's what it means to be born again. To have that personal relationship. So, in verse 3, it says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain. How did Moses know that he was able to go up? Did you read through the story with me? Were you paying attention as we went through verse by verse? You know what God was saying? He said, set a boundary around the outside of the mountain and don't let anybody come near the mountain. If they just as much as touch the edge of the mountain, they're going to be stoned or they're going to be speared through with a dart, you know, like somebody pulls an arrow and shoots it through your heart. They're going to die. This doesn't sound like a very approachable God. But this is the God this is the way he is revealing himself to his people. And he's revealing himself, I am a holy God. And if you're going to approach me, you have to approach me on my terms. And then he reminds them of the history. He said, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. What happened? The Egyptians, they were drowned in the Red Sea. You have seen how I brought you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. In verse 5, he says, now, therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar treasure or a special treasure unto me above all people, because the earth is mine. So it's interesting. Back in the Abrahamic covenant, God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. But when it comes to this people, he's saying, listen, if you will obey my commandments If you will obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you're going to be a special people unto me. You're going to be a treasure. You're going to be like jewels in my treasure chest. And the people says, everything that the Lord says, we will do. But you know, whenever you have that word, if you keep my commandments, you know there's a possibility of failure. So, and this was what was happening to the children of Israel. And then he says to them in verse 6, and then you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. So they're going to be a special people. They were going to be chosen by God and loved by God. And not because they were special. Veronica and I were talking about this the other day. Why would God choose Israel? And I went over to, I said, look in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. Over in that book, it talks about the people of Israel and says, I did not choose you because you were the greatest number of people and you were the loveliest people. I loved you because I loved you. God looked down upon this group of young people here and he says, I have loved you. Not because you're nice, because God knows every evil thought that each one of you have. He knows when you're fighting between yourselves. He knows when you're happy between yourselves. You think young people don't ever get in any disputes and they're mad at each other? Yes, it happens. Does it happen with older people? Yes, it happens. There's disagreements, there's bad feelings. And yet God looks down and he says, I don't love you because you're so nice. Because each one of us, as we examine our own hearts, we realize the anger. We realize the prejudice. You know, I was walking in a shopping center yesterday, and I saw a couple of gentlemen walking there, and I said, I have bad feelings about these guys. I don't trust these guys. I just don't like the way the vibes are giving off. And I saw some other people of the exact same nationality, and these people I would want to go up and throw my arms around and hug. They were giving off a very positive vibration. You know what I mean? You get that bad feeling about people. And when you look at the heart, the human heart, there is a national prejudice. People have prejudice inside. And people are treated bad. When I go to El Salvador, people say, gringo. And some people will love me and other people will hate me. Why? Because I'm different than them. And sometimes when people come here from El Salvador, people will look at them and they'll say, what are you doing here? Go back to your own country. There's all kinds of that hatred. I think Canada is very good in that relationship. If you read the news, what it's like down in the United States, it's a very, very hostile environment down there. So the human heart is desperately wicked. And God wants to change us. So we're a special people, and these people were a submissive people because they said, everything that the Lord has said, we will do. How about you? Is that the attitude that you have? Everything that God wants me to do, I'm willing to do. Verse 8, and all the people answered together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the Lord, words of the people unto the Lord, and the people said, Moses, lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and they will believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. God wants to give Moses a witness. He wants the people to understand that he is speaking through Moses. And then he says, okay, you have to sanctify yourselves. You have to set yourselves apart. I have chosen you, and I want you to be living for me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. And the third day the Lord will come down in the midst, in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai, and you shall set bounds around the mountain so they don't come close because they will die. They were to set themselves apart. Then they were to wash their clothes. We're living in a day and age where people think that I can come to God whatever way I want. It doesn't matter in the words I use. It doesn't matter. We're not saying you have to come to the church wearing a suit and tie. We're not talking about that. But people have the idea that Jack is as good as his master. Like God? Who is God? That's what Pharaoh said. And God was just revealing himself, showing that he was holy, and that even man or beast, if they would come near to God, that they would be smitten down. And then in verse 15, he says, be ready against the third day, and do not come near your wives. This is an interesting expression. We have this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where there was a time of husbands and wives abstaining, not coming together, and the reason was that they would gather together for prayer, and they would be crying out to God, and then they would be coming back together again so that Satan would not tempt them. So God uses these expressions, and he repeats them over. And then verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. I remember living in El Salvador, and there was 29 volcanoes in that country, and a lot of the earthquakes are caused by the volcanoes trembling underneath. And I remember walking down the street and the tiles falling off the roofs of the houses, and driving in towards San Salvador, and the traffic was blocked up solid, and the people getting out of their cars, and they're running down the street toward their homes trying to look after their children. People terrified. And that's just one little earthquake. That was 7.6 on the Richter scale. And there's going to be an earthquake in the last days such as never, ever been seen upon the earth. God is going to shake this place up so that people will cry out to him, that they will realize how insignificant they are. So then God will manifest his presence among them. In verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up, and the Lord said, go down and charge this people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Have you had a time when you spend with God? I was talking to a brother the other day, and we're talking about this idea about personal fellowship with God. And he said, what would your regular day look like? He said, I get up in the morning, and I have my coffee and everything all ready. He said, and then I pick up my Bible, and I spend time, and I read the Word of God, and I pray to God, and we have communion one with another. And then he said, when I go into my work day, I reflect on those things that I've read. And he talked about having a personal relationship with God. He said, there's some people that would get up in the morning, and they would run off to work, they would live their whole life, they go home and they go to bed, they get up in the morning, they live the next day, and then they come back on Sunday morning, and then they sit down and they listen to a little message. Can you imagine if that's a relationship you had with your wife? You'd see her once a week, and you'd listen to her. You wouldn't talk to her, you'd just come in and you'd listen to her for an hour, and that would be it. I think she'd be trying to dump you pretty fast, wouldn't she, if you were a husband? But God wants this relationship with us. So if we're going to have this communion with God, there are certain things that we need. First of all, we need a place. I know when I'm with my wife and with my kids, and sometimes the music might be on, or sometimes my wife might have her iPhone on, and she might be listening to a message. She might be listening to Charles Stanley speaking, or she might be listening to John MacArthur or somebody else, or she might have the Bible on in Spanish and listening, and I love listening to the Bible in Spanish, but I have to get alone with God myself. I'm not just listening to what's going on there. I want to get together and I want to read. So what did Moses have? Moses had the place. He went to the top of the mountain. He was alone with God. Are you spending time alone with God? Do you know why God called Moses up? Because he was at a low level. And God is calling you up. You know, there's people that have answered the call. They've gone to Bible school. They felt that God was calling them to go to Bible school. Why? To be a preacher? To be a missionary? No. Just to get alone with God and get to know His Word. Because everybody that goes to Bible school, they don't go out as preachers and missionaries. But they have a sincere desire to get to know God a lot better. And that's important that we would do that. And then there has to be a preparation. In verse 10, he says, sanctify yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. So how do we cleanse ourselves? Well, we have to think about, first of all, we have to recognize that we're dirty. And if you're dirty, what would you do? You look at your clothes and say, this needs to be put in the wash. And when you recognize your own soul as dirty, you have to say, well, look, I recognize this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And you have to confess to God, Lord, I am sorry because I have offended you. I offended my wife. I have offended my children. I have offended my workmates. I have offended my boss. So self-examination. And then I tell people, we need a pen. Why do you need a pen? Well, you should have a pen when you're going into the presence of God. You know, 2 weeks ago, we were in the Bible study on Wednesday night, or a week and a half ago, we were in the Bible study Wednesday night, and I asked a question. And I put this question to people. And then the next week I came, and I said, okay, Brother Dave, you had a verse, and Brother Jock, you had a verse, and Lauren? He had a verse, and anyway, there was about four brothers had verses. And I said, could you give me your verse back? And none of them could. Well, I didn't have them. I said, I don't have to write them down. I have a good memory. I'll remember those verses, but I didn't have them. And I really felt bad, but you got them, though, didn't you? Yeah, good. Okay, I have to see you later. Okay? So why do you need a pen? Because when God speaks to you, you write these things down. And you say, hey, that was a nice thought I had. And then you start to meditate upon those things. And then you need a plan. Because these things don't happen unless you set aside a time. If you start to work at 7 o'clock every day, and you get up at 6:30, and you have to go and grab a shower and grab some breakfast and drive 15 minutes to work, you know you don't have time to read, right? So you have to plan your day accordingly, set aside time for God. Now, I'm not saying you have to read first thing in the morning. I'm more of a night owl. I love to read. I'll be reading at 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock in the morning. I like that end of the day better than 7 o'clock in the morning. I find when I'm reading in the morning, it's just like I don't remember anything. So you have to go with your own body clock and your own personality and so on. I'm not trying to make people feel guilty for not reading first thing in the morning, but we have to listen to God. We have to listen to God's Word and read God's Word and feed upon Him. So just in summary, looking at some of these things, I talked in the beginning about being saved from the penalty of sin. Have you had that time in your life when you recognized that you were lost? If somebody said, are you going to heaven? I hope so. Well, don't you want to go? Yeah, I want to go, but how can I know for sure? The Bible says, do you remember when the thief was on the cross? There was a thief on one side and there was a thief on the other side and the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle. And the Lord Jesus, he looked at the thieves. He looked at the people down below, the soldiers who were gambling for his clothing. He looked at the ones that had nailed him to the cross, the ones that put that crown of thorns upon his head, the ones that whipped his back, the ones that punched him in the face. When Pilate introduced him, he said, behold the man. They said Isaiah says his visage was so marred more than any man. You know, sometimes you see those boxing matches after the 12th round, after when they walk in and the the ring announcer introduces. On the right-hand corner, the red corner, we have this guy and weighing so many pounds and then so many losses and so many victories, and they announce the other guy, and the both of them look pretty. The both of them look handsome. They're there, and they're attracting the multitudes, and they all want the applause. But after the fight is over, they go and they put the camera on the loser, and his face is all bulged up, and he's just peeking through these little eye holes. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. They punched him. His visage was so marred more than any man. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He, the just one, for you, the unjust one, that he might reconcile you to God. Have you been reconciled to God? Paul says to the Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Do you know the Lord is coming? One day, we don't hear preaching on the rapture very often nowadays. Maybe one of you young men want to prepare a message on that. It's very important teaching. The Lord is coming back. He said, behold, I come quickly. And those that are unsaved, could you imagine if the Lord came right at this very moment? It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. And if you're not saved, you're going to look around. And there's going to be most of these people gone. And you're looking around, and maybe you look to your friend that's sitting right beside you. And what are you doing here? I thought you were a Christian. I thought I was too. Wouldn't that be a shocker? Too late. But I thought we had till next week. I thought till we had next month. I was planning on going to camp in the summer, and then I wanted to wait till after my graduation party so I could go out drinking, you know, on my graduation and really celebrate, and then I'd get serious with God. The Lord is coming back. Are you ready to meet him? Moses was making preparations for this people. He brought them through the Red Sea. The blood was put on the door. The angel said, I'm not going to destroy this person because the blood has been applied. But what does it say in the houses of the Egyptians? There was mourning. Mothers were crying because their firstborn son was dead. Why? Because the mother didn't believe. The dad didn't believe, and I can see the kid inside the house. But Mom, my friend over there, they're putting blood in the house because the destroying angel is going to come and kill all the firstborn, and I'm the firstborn. Mom, please put it. Dad, please put it. Next morning, too late. Too late. The Lord is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have revealed yourselves to men. We're thankful that God was manifest in the flesh. He came to Bethlehem's manger. He lived that perfect life among men. He showed that he was God. He had power to raise from the dead. Not only others, but himself. No man takes my life from me. Father, we're thinking the words that he spoke to Thomas. Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are they those that have not seen and yet have believed. Father, we're thankful that we love him because he first loved us. We ask your blessing now upon those who would hear the message this morning, that they would take it to heart, that they might do business with God this morning. They might get right. They might say, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I am sorry. Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for my sins. Father, we ask your blessing. We commit each one of these people into your hands this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.